Okay. We continue our quest to increase our Jewish IQ. And part of having a Jewish IQ is being able to know how to write the Hebrew date correctly. And having familiarity with the calendar. And having familiarity with the zodiac signs. And we'll continue to try to tie in many, many things together over here. So we're going to start with a simple discussion of the calendar. And we're going to try to show you the interconnection between at least the calendar, the tribes, the Parshios. They all interconnect. So we're trying to find a system that will help us remember this better. Now, I'm not expecting you to remember all this large amounts of information, but I want you to get just a broad scope of what we're doing, and then we'll cut it down to a manageable size. Okay, so you may or may not be familiar with the Jewish calendar. And just very briefly, you see you've got 6 months that are basically we'll call the summer, at least if you're in Israel it is, and six that we'll call the winter, so to speak. And you just briefly see we have the 12 months going from left to right. The first month is Nisan, the second one is Iyar, then Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul. And then the second 6 months in the fall and the winter are Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Teves, Shvat, which is misspelled by this thing that I lifted it from, and Ador. And sometimes there's a second Ador as well. So that's just the fact that there are 12 months, and by the time we're finished, we should be able to know those 12 months by heart in order. Just like we all can start January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. Just like as fast as said that, you should probably do Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Teves, Shvat, Ador the same way. Right? No reason why you shouldn't, because the calendar is going through the same days if it's a Jewish calendar or a Gregorian calendar. So the reason we don't know that is because we don't tend to follow the Jewish calendar. And that's sad. Jews should follow the Jewish calendar. There's so many things going on. It's the same month. Same 12, 13 months. So why wouldn't we know the Jewish months the same way? Reasonable? And you'll see that every month's got a certain amount of holidays we have over there. I'm not going to go through all of them. Although there is one that obviously does not have a holiday. And that's the 8th month of Cheshvan. But as we'll go through, what I want to focus, I don't know if we're going to get it through today, probably today and next week. You'll see we're going to focus on the first 3 months. We're going to take one season at a time. So that's not too much. 12 is a big number. 3 is a small number. So maybe we can attack it that way. But first, we need a nice overview of the Jewish calendar. Okay, to just get some of these ideas may be too simple. When as I was preparing this, I'm realizing that I'm assuming even the little that I'm assuming is too much. So therefore, I have to even go further back so that even though for some be totally simplistic, but if someone isn't aware of it, they can get lost. So let's go from the simplest way and then broaden it out. Now, we're all aware of the secular zodiac signs. So let's get it straight here and now. As we always say, we invented it first. It all comes from the Torah, and some things may be similar, some things may be adulterated. It all starts in the Torah. Whatever you hear from the non-Jewish world, the astrology, just forget it. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but it's all a corruption of what really exists, and we as Jews need to know what exists. And, you know, those of you are firing your if you follow your horrible scope, and you understand Aries and Taurus and Pisces and all these things from like March 22nd to April 23rd or whatever. It says all not true. So just let's see what the true way is so as Jews will understand what it is. So let's start with the signs of the zodiac were positioned at the time of creation by God. And their influence is intimated in the Torah. Thus, our Talmudic sages describe in great detail the dynamic between the progression of the creation of the zodiac signs and their corresponding influence on mankind. In other words, God created the zodiac. Let's understand that first. Okay, he positioned stars to be at certain times of the months with a divine purpose for that, which we'll explain briefly. okay? The entire wisdom of the Torah, including the knowledge of the zodiac, was taught by God to Adam and his descendants. Even though it was eventually perverted and incorporated by most of humanity into idol worship, a select few as Avram retained its true meaning. So let's quote the Rambam a little bit as he begins and tells us all about idol worshiping. I'm just taking a snippet from them. Their mistaken reasoning, now how the idol worshippers got going, was that since God created the skies and spheres of part of nature and placed them high up and gave them dignity as servants who serve him, we appropriate to laud, glorify, and honor them as well. Should be a period after that. See, we get to do the editing together. Okay? So they made a mistake. Let's honor the high beings over there. Once this matter was decided upon, they proceeded to build temples to the stars, to bring sacrifice to them, to laud and glorify them verbally, and to bow down to them. But as for the Creator, only certain individuals recognized him, such as Hanoch. Well, you recognize him, Hanoch. Mesushelach, Noach, Shem, and Aver. Things continued in this manner until Avram was born. Basically, the world saw these amazing phenomena that existed in the world, and they made the mistaken notion and figured, they initially knew that God created them, but they figured if they're such important beings, maybe we should honor them as well. And as time passed, they honored them and they forgot who created them, and then they just started believing them. So they had knowledge of this zodiac, and when they saw the stars were lined up in a certain way, and they understood that certain things happen based on that, and then they corrupted it and would just serve the zodiac outside of God. Now, let me just explain briefly that God runs everything. Let's get it clear. There's nothing that God does not run, but God does it. He conceals his reality and enables his force to come into the world in concealed ways. Now, God's energies, as they were, as they leave the highest spheres of existence beyond our realms of existence, but when they penetrate within our sphere of existence, that includes planet Earth and the cosmos that we see, so God utilizes the way he aligned the stars in such a way that certain energies come into the world when the stars are aligned in such a way. He chose to do it that way. He didn't have to do it that way, but he influences the stars that they should, the zodiac, they should behave in a certain way at a certain time. It brings certain energies into the world, and then they're able to make things happen on planet Earth in that way. And that's all part of God's concealment. And yes, there was a great wisdom that people could read the stars, understand futures and things like that, which no longer exist. They exist, but nobody has knowledge of this anymore. Okay? So, yes, people could have read the stars in certain ways, in less than perfect ways, but that doesn't exist anymore. But the fact that a zodiac exists still exists. And it exists the way God created, the way he wanted it to work, not the way secular people corrupted it. Okay, so let's have an example of this. The Gemara in Shabbos tells me, you know, Avram couldn't have children. And God wants to make a covenant with him that he says he's going to have children and all this. And what does Avram say to him, the Gemara says? And Avram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? So what did Hashem do? And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and count the stars, you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. Now what's going on? What's the story behind that? So the Medrash says, Avram saw in the stars that based on the astrological influence that he was born under, he would not have children. And there's a lot to be said that when you're born at certain times of the month, certain days, certain hours, You are as God wants you to be created with certain influences that it will affect this person. So that's exactly true. But it's not that the person randomly was born that way, just the luck of the draw. Hashem had the person be conceived 9 months ago at the very time that when he'll come into the world, he'll be under a certain astrological sign that God influences that will create certain personality in a person. So Abraham saw that he was born in a very cold planetary power, and that would mean he'd have no children. So God said, don't worry, I can always change it, you know, because the Jews, although the natural order of things does run the world. But we know the Jews, since we are connected to the highest of sources, we can circumvent the system, and we can just go right beyond the stars, as it were. And then Hashem can give us children anyway. So although the fact that the zodiac and the planetary system does affect us, but it doesn't have to say that it's not something that cannot be changed. Okay, now the Zohar correlates the 12 signs of the zodiac. There are 12 signs, the way God designed it, to the 12 Hebrew months and the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so that's our first way of trying to remember things. Now, since the essence of each tribe is essential to the nation of the Jewish people, which is inextricably bound with the purpose of creation and future fruition. Because remember, God created the world for the Jewish people. That's the only reason he created the world. So he has 12 tribes. That means the Jewish people need 12 tribes. And each tribe has its month where it has its ascendancy, where it's most auspicious for that tribe. So this supports the ideas mentioned above, that the influence of zodiac was fixed from creation, known to the Jewish people from the time of their inception. Okay? Now, the Hebrew months literally correspond to the moon. Each month begins and ends with the new moon, and the full moon is the middle of the month. Therefore, unlike the common incorrect version of the zodiac based on the Gregorian calendar, each sign is in harmony with one month, not parts of one month, with its greatest influence during the full moon of that month. All right? Now, Ramban says a very important thing, and this is an important mitzvah. Okay, when assigning a number to each month, it's a mitzvah to count beginning with Nisan. And we'll give you the sources for that. Why? To increase our awareness of the miracles that led to our liberation. Okay, in other words, we will see that the Jewish calendar starts with the month of Nisan. We're going to have to square that with the idea that the new year starts in Tishrei, but we'll talk about that. But we have to know that the Jewish calendar starts with Nisan. That is in around April time or so. I'm just using the English months because you wouldn't know what I'm talking about if I don't use the English months. But we have to start understanding, you know, when you look out, you say, wow, it's a beautiful Nisan day. Not April showers bring May flowers and other silly things like that. But we should be able to have a Torah way of looking at the world outside and say, my, it's quite rainy for Nisan, or things like that, and knowing what the Torah is saying we should have. All right? That's important. So that's that. Now, from his perspective, it's better when possible. So therefore, when you are, God is telling us, and we have a mitzvah to know that the Jewish calendar works by the Jewish calendar. And the months are designed based on the Jewish calendar, not on another calendar. So, of course, we live in a non-Jewish world that has their calendar. And their calendar starts the year in January. Okay, well, obviously, you have to interface with non-Jews. And if you're going to tell them, I'll meet you in the 17th of Nisan, they were never going to meet you. So you have to talk about their calendar, and you say April 7th. Okay, that's okay, but they say much important. Okay, you want to call it January and February, that's fine. But assigning numbers, let's say, Americans and Canadians always mix things up. I don't know why they can't do it the same way. Canadians always mess it up. The Americans did it first. Remember, they did it first. Canadians have to always show we can do it different. You know, I don't know. But anyway, part of their inferiority syndrome. But anyway, so, you know, whatever it is. But if you say 4/17/2019, you're implying that the fourth month of the year is the April is the fourth month of the year. And that's not true. For a Jew, it's not. That's a pagan understanding of life. Okay, so I have to tell the non-Jew that he knows it's April, but why do I have to call it the fourth month? So part of the mitzvah is a mitzvah. We have a mitzvah of having a Jewish calendar. This is no less of a mitzvah than anything else. So you live with a calendar. So if you would use digits to describe the month following a secular, idolatrous-rooted calendar, that is really going against what God wants us to understand. And we should never think that April is the fourth month of the year. Right? The fourth month of the year is Tammuz. Because our year is not their year. Plain and simple. I'm not saying that you can't be aware of the non-Jewish calendar, and you may have to even write the date of the non-Jewish calendar for non-Jew, but as much as possible, avoid using digits to show that that is the number month of the calendar. Now, I understand we're using computers and things like that. There's no room to write M-A-R-C-H. You have to put a 3. What you have to do, you have to do. But what you don't have to do, you don't have to do. So that's an important thing to remember. So assigning numbers would dull our sensitivity that month number one is number one, is reserved for that month, which leads us towards national self-definition. Okay, so now, what we're going to do basically is follow the teachings of the Sefer Yetzira, which was a book written long ago by Avram Avinu. And the Sefer Yetzira correlates the zodiac signs with the months, tribes, and 12 faculties as follows. I only gave you 3 of the months here, and even that's way too much information. I'm not even going through it, but I'm just going to show you, in time you will know this. In time you will know this. And we're going to see what the Jewish, I've written here what the Jewish month is called. We have Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. We have what it corresponds in the secular months, Nisan to March, April, Iyar to April, May, Sivan to May, June. We have what the Jewish godly zodiac sign is for the month, where Nisan is the tle, is the sheep, the Iyar is the shore, the bull, and Sivan is Tumim, twins. Now in the secular world, they call them Aries, Tauris, and Gemini. Wonderful. Well, again, they're stealing it from the Torah, but their dates are off terribly. We have Shvatim that they correspond to, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, is Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun. We have a special sense of the human body that is energized at this point of the year that we should be focusing on more for our spiritual development. As we see, Nisan is speech, Iyar is thought, Sivan is motion. We have particular holidays in every month because the holiday fits into the motif of that month, such as Pesach being in April in Nisan, Pesach Sheni, Lag Bomer in Iyar, and Shavuos in Sivan. And we have a Hebrew letter that is even the letter of the month, as Nisan, Iyar, Sivan are Hey, Vav, and Zion. And that fits in nicely to the letters that we've been learning till now, and until we've gone through Aleph through Vav. So you see how this is all going to start interrelating. Now, this is way too much information that I just gave you, but I'm just giving you a little idea of what you will know. And you can know this. This is not impossible to know.
Rabbi?
Yes, sir.
Why is Nisan Hey and not like...
Oh, we're going to talk about everything. We're jumping the gun here. I'm just telling you, everyone has a certain letter for a certain reason. Remember what the letters are, we'll understand why that's so. A lot of things didn't start with Aleph. The world didn't start with Aleph. Okay? It doesn't have to start that way. We will see. If we remember, this will also remind us what the letters are, their essence, then you'll understand why those letters are for that month. So what we're really saying is, just like, you know, in the secular world, people learn to live with the seasons. They learn to live with the climates and the seasons, and they lived accordingly, which only made sense. If you lived wherever you live, let's say you live in a farming belt, okay? So you generally know the seasons tell you when you plant, when you irrigate, when you harvest, when you do this, when to expect certain type of weather, and it affects the way we live. And I'm sure none of you are going out in winter coats today. It's just as crazy if you would do that. Do not be in touch with reality. And if you're a farmer at this point in season, I believe I'm not a farmer. I don't think you start planting in this month. Not a good month to start planting because it's not going to fit for the way the seasons. So you have to live with the seasons. So yes, and in Judaism, you have to live with the seasons, not only for the physical things, but more importantly, with the spiritual energies that are going on. And that should make life very exciting because there's no such thing as day after day is the same day. We've already explained how the 7 days of the week are different. Each day, there's a sphera operating where we should be focused more on kindness on Sunday, control on Monday, mercy on Tuesday and things like that, if we're attuned to the energies that are out there. So we have to be attuned to such things as Nisan's the month to focus on speech, Iyar the month to focus on thought, Sivan to motion, because now you're living in the realities of what the energy of the month is. So work on them when it's a proper time. Just like nobody would plant at this time of year, you wouldn't work now on your speech when we're just about ending motion. So that's why we're not so successful in our spiritual growth, because we're not in touch with reality. Are you with me here? Mm-hmm. Now, that's why I think this is important information. I'm not giving you things just to memorize. It's important information. So the goal is that by the end of next week, maybe we'll have a good handle on this little chart over here. Okay, but there's still much, much more we have to give background to make it all, let our brains let it hook into it, right? So if you want to know all about these holidays, we've got to start with the important dates that, oh, see, now this gets messed up. See, once I make things bigger, things jump around. Yeah. Okay, so I think on your, what you have next is the 12 tribes.
Yeah.
So let's just look at that chart briefly. Again, don't be overwhelmed. Don't be scared. Oh, give me 12. It's too big of a number. You don't have to know. I just want you to see the broad outline, and then we'll come in and take it one bit at a time. But know that you will know the 12 tribes, and you will know the way they're aligned, because you're going to know the months, and you're going to understand how the months and the tribes, they all work together, and the letters, it all is one thing that works together. And just so happens to be last week's Torah portion, which is nice. I'm not a great artist, so I, try to lift things from where I can find, and they're not necessarily always the best sources, but if it gets the message across and it copies well, I use it. Okay, so there you have, can you see it all there?
Yeah.
I can make it a little smaller. You got the 12 tribes. Now, when the tribes went through the desert, they went in a certain formation. And how do they know this particular formation? Because before Yaakov died and his coffin had to be carried, he told his children what the formation should be when they carried his coffin from Egypt back to Eretz Yisrael. Now, for just now, we're just going to generally say it, but you'll see how this all fits in. But when the Jews would travel, going from right to left, it started with the camp of Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zvulun. Okay, you see that? You see that group over there? The ones to the east?
Mm-hmm.
Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun. Why those three? We'll see. But these were the ones that went first. So when we traveled through the desert, and the cloud of glory moved, and it was time to move, Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zvulun started. And the chief was Yehuda. That was the primary one. It was called the Camp of Yehuda, but it was all together with Yisachar and Zvulun. And then others would follow, going in this version, a clockwise way. That when that camp went, and the next camp of three went, and the next camp of three went, and the next camp of three went. Just so happens there's 12 tribes and 12 months. Just like the Jewish calendar is really a march. It's moving from one place to another. It's not just ripping off pages off a calendar. Another month is dead and another month is dead. But another month you're marching through life. Now, the Jews marched in the desert how many years? 40 years. Now, I'm not going to say that. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But you generally have 40 very productive years. I don't want people to have, they got to remember, you don't start producing until you're 20 or sometimes 30, whatever. But real, if you want to know what's the main guts of your life, it's going to be those 40 primary years. Okay, not to say that life isn't worth living afterwards, but if you haven't made your millions by the time you're in your mid-60s, it's not likely you're going to start making them then. If you haven't had your family built up by your mid-60s, it's not likely you're going to start. I'm talking about that kind of, if you haven't become a Talmudic scholar till your mid-60s, it's not likely it's going to happen. You could still do it, but the best years of your life is that. So that's the general notion that King David said, most people live till 70. I don't want people to get nervous here. But, but the idea being that, when we counted in the desert from 20 to 60, those are your most productive years. Let's not deny it. I'm not saying you can't be productive at 62, but you're most productive in these times. And that's the general idea. So as the tribes would march in a certain order, so the year marches in a certain order. And just like Yehuda was the first one to march, so therefore the first month of Nisan corresponds to Yehuda as we march through the next year that we're living. And therefore we just follow that rotation of the tribes. Okay? So just like we said, we have Nisan, Iyar, Sivan months, you have Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zebulun are the three tribes that match with that. Okay? So that gives you a notion for that, and we'll see what the tribes specialized in, etc., etc. But still, now this is where my making it too big really messed up this chart over here, so I'm going to have to make it a bit smaller temporarily. That's so good about this. You can just keep going back and forth. Let's just make it a little smaller because we're losing some of the... Whoa, how small did I just make it? Let's make it a little bit more. Almost. Okay, let's see what's going to happen now. Not quite. Oh, a little more. Okay, those of you listening on the tape, I'm just playing with the screen right now. Give me a second. A little more to play. So it'll follow nicely here. Okay, I think this will do it. Okay, close enough. So let's go through the first year or so the Jews went out of Egypt. And you'll see almost all the holidays fit into that year. Okay, and then when you celebrate holidays, you'll understand where they're tagging back to. And you'll begin to get a sense of the months over here. Again, it's just a quick overview. No one has to remember this all by heart, but it just gives you a sense of the direction of where this all fits in. And then once you'll know the house, you'll see this. So let's begin just before the Jewish people leave in Egypt. Just before they're about to leave. It's the first day of the month of Nisan. In the year of God's creation of the world, 2448. As Jews, we have to know what year of creation we're living in. You should instantly tell me we're in the year 5779. That's the year we're in. Okay? So this is 2448. That was the year that the Jewish people got the first day of Nisan, got the first commandment from God before they left Egypt of sanctifying the moon, which we'll talk about that shortly. But that's where our calendar starts. At that point, God said, now you have a Jewish calendar. 15 days before we left Egypt. That's when the Jewish calendar was officially given to the Jewish people. Even though God's been using it since the beginning of creation, but for the Jews to realize, this is now your calendar. And we know that we were told that 10 days later, we'd have to sacrifice the Egyptian god as the Korban Pesach for us to be able to go out. So 10 days later, the 10th of Nisan, we call it Shabbat HaGadol. It's the big Shabbos, because that's when Jews had to take the lamb in front of the Egyptians and tell them, we're going to kill your God. So that's where Shabbos HaGadol fits into. 5 days later, the Jews leave Egypt. Okay. And we begin with the original first counting of the Jewish people. And that first day of leaving Egypt is going to be the first day of Pesach, which is in the month of Nisan, followed by the 6 days later, on the 21st of Nisan, is when the sea split and the Song of the Sea, which is the last day of the holiday of Pesach in the following year. Okay, stop me if I'm going too fast or doing something like that. So after they left Egypt, it was 7 weeks later, till the seventh day of Sivan, which was the revelation at Sinai, when God gave us the Torah, which becomes the holiday of Shavuos. So you see that Nisan rolls right into Sivan. There's a month caught in the middle, no holiday, called Iyar. Unfortunately, 40 days later, the Jews sin with the golden calf in the month of Tammuz. So you can already begin to see, would you say Nisan's going to be a good month for the Jews or a bad month for the Jews? Nisan.
Good month.
Good month. What about Sivan? Bad. Good month?
Yeah.
Good month. What about Tammuz?
Not so good.
Bad month. Okay. Sin of the Golden Calf, couldn't be too much good was going on over there. Okay, well then, you know, Moshe has to go back 40 days for Hashem to not destroy us. And he goes another 40 days. And on the first of Elul of 2448, Moshe makes his third ascent to Sinai. And he successfully returns 40 days later on the 10th of Tishrei with the second tablets, which just so happens to be Yom Kippur. Because what does Yom Kippur mean? Hashem now has forgiven us. So now we got tablets back. So you ready to see how our holidays are shaping up over here. And then after he comes down, he commands the Jews about the construction of the Mishkan, which begins on the 15th day of Tishrei, 5 days later. By the way, when the Jews sinned when they went out of Egypt, God had protective clouds of glory protecting them all the time. When they sinned with the golden calf, they were gone. When did they come back? On the 15th of Tishrei, when they begin to construct the Mishkan. And that's why Sukkot is on the 15th of Tishrei, because that's when the permanent cloud stayed for the next 39 years. Okay, so they start constructing. So I guess Tishrei would be kind of a good month, yeah? Elul, we'll have to see what happened with Elul. It sounds like a good month, but we'll see. Sort of is a good month. Tishrei is a good month. Now, from Tishrei, we jump to Kislev. Nothing happened. There's a month in between that nothing happened. Kislev is when the construction of the Mishkan was completed on the 25th day of Kislev, and technically they could have erected the Mishkan on that day. And God said, no, let's wait a couple months. But it was the 25th of Kislev. We could have dedicated the Mishkan that day. God said, let's wait a couple hundred years or a thousand years. And then later on, the holiday of Hanukkah will come on that day, on the 25th of Kislev. Well, now we've gone full circle a whole year, the first of Nisan. We finally erect and dedicate the Mishkan. Now we've got a tabernacle. We have a place. God now has brought his presence into the world, literally, in the form of the Mishkan. 2 weeks later, on the 15th, so we have our first real Pesach celebration. The first one was in Egypt, but that's like as the story was unfolding. This is the first year we have a historical celebration of Pesach. And then what happens? A little bit later, we have the third counting of the Jewish people. That's not really relevant for our calendar. But then we had some Jews who were not able to celebrate that first Pesach because they were tamei, impure. So Moshe is told by Hashem, we can give him a second chance, Pesach Sheni, the 14th of Iyar. So Iyar must be a nice month too if we're able to have a second chance of Pesach. That's in this week's Torah portion, by the way. And then a few months later, unfortunately, the 9th of Av, the sin of the spies, Tisha B'Av, and all that. So you can see Av is probably not such a great month. So you almost have the whole Jewish calendar in the first year and 4 months or so. And that's just simple history lesson there to give you a little idea of the months. Okay, that takes care of that. Now we got to get into a very important idea of discussing some of the details of the Jewish calendar. Okay, everyone's fine? No questions? Everything's just, I guess, too well defined here. Okay, good. So let's remember again, the Jewish calendar is based on lunar cycles. That's what Hashem told Moshe. We do our calendar by the lunar cycles. The Talmud says that the Jews count the year by the lunar cycle, while the nations of the world count by the solar cycle. There's a reason for that. Because the Jews are compared to the moon. What do you know about the moon? The moon does not have its own light. It merely reflects the light of the sun. The Jews have no power of their own. We merely reflect the power of God. And to the extent that the moon is lined up to the sun, is it able to shine? To the extent that there's two things. You have to be lined up and no barriers. If you have an eclipse, you don't see much of the moon. And therefore, there's different phases. But to the degree that the moon is lined up really well, it can reflect a lot, which says the same thing about the Jews. If we're lined up to the source of light, which is Hashem, we will reflect divinity. And that calendar bespeaks our purpose. Okay? And number two, just like the moon waxes and wanes, so too the Jew and his struggles of life will wax and wane. On the other hand, the non-Jewish world counts by the sun. they feel that they're their own. They each have their own little sources. They don't really reflect anything that's godliness. And if that nation falls, if it wanes, it never waxes. The Jews can fall, but we always come back. Non-Jews fall, and they don't come back. So that's the philosophical reason why we are just like the moon, and therefore we count by the moon. Just like the moon illuminates the darkness, so the Jew is meant to illuminate this dark, hidden world of God, to shine it with God's reality. That's what our job is. So that's why we count to the moon. Now, just to know a little bit of scientific facts here. Towards the beginning of the moon's cycle, it appears as a thin crescent. That is the signal for a new Jewish month. As soon as you see the first little crescent, a little line, that means the month has started. The month grows until it's full, the middle of the month. We said that's when the energies are the greatest. And then begins to wane until it cannot be seen. It remains invisible for approximately 2 days. And then the thin crescent reappears and the cycle begins again. Okay, that's how we determine the months. The entire cycle takes 29 and a half days. But to be precise, 29.5306. And this is from the Talmud. The Talmud gave us a precise measurement to I don't know how many decimal points. And when NASA used all kinds of computers to figure out the synodic month, is exactly what the Jews had figured thousands of years before. So there's a little bit of wisdom in the Torah. Okay, now that creates a problem. If you have a cycle that's about 29 and a half days, how do you determine the length of a month? So therefore, some months are 29, some months are 30. Now, a month that's 29 is called a missing month, because obviously missing a half a day, we call it chaser, a chodesh chaser. If it's got 30 days, it's full. It's a Chodesh Malay. Fine. The first day of the month, right? The very first day of the month, as well as the 30th day of the old Malay month, is called Rosh Chodesh, the head of the month. I don't want to get more involved in that than just to know that. And has a semi-festive status. Before we sinned with the golden calf, you have the holidays of Pesach, Sukkah, Shavuos, paralleling Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. Okay? You have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Moshe, and Aaron. You have 12 Rosh Chodeshes for the 12 tribes. They were supposed to be full-blown holidays. And this is before, you know, Canada Day, Labor Day, Victoria Day. We had our days. Every tribe. It's their month, it's their big holiday, and we all celebrated Reuven's month, Shimon's month. After sinning the golden calf, it kind of lost its luster, and we don't celebrate it the same way we could have. But since the women didn't sin with the golden calf, women are allowed to celebrate a little bit more than men. That's another story for another time. But that's just the general system. God told us, point six, that Nisan is the first month of the Jewish calendar. Is this big enough? Want to make it bigger now?
No, it's good.
We're okay? Good, yeah. Nisan is the first month of the Jewish calendar. Before the Jews left Egypt, on the first day of the month of Nisan, Hashem told Moshe, this month shall be to you the head of the months. That's the first mitzvah. Thus, the peculiarity of the Jewish calendar. The year begins on Rosh Hashanah. We're talking about years. Rosh Hashanah is the first day in Tishrei, the first day of Tishrei, which is the anniversary of the creation of Adam and Eve, right? That was Rosh Hashanah, day six of creation, not day one of creation. Day six was the beginning of the year as far as the world is concerned, the world calendar, the history calendar at point. But Tishrei is not considered the first month. We do not yet have a first month because we did not yet have a Jewish people. Rosh Hashanah is actually referred to in the Torah, not as called Rosh Hashanah in the Bible. It's called the first day of the seventh month. That's what it's called. Rosh Hashanah is called the seventh month. Only Nisan is called really the beginning of the year. Okay. And that's what he says. The Lord said to Moshe and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this Chodesh shall be to you the head of months. From the wording of this phrase, shall be to you, the sages deduce that the responsibility of pinpointing and consecrating the Chodesh, the crescent of the moon, was entrusted to the leaders of our nation, the Sanhedrin, the rabbinical supreme court of every generation. Meaning to say that the month was decided upon sighting of the moon. There'd be witnesses sent out to see when the new moon came. They'd run to the court. The courts would question them. If they were telling the truth, then we knew that day, that night, and the following day is Rosh Chodesh. And you never knew when Rosh Chodesh was. Is either going to be 29 days from the last month, Rosh Chodesh, or 3rd? Depending on, I don't want to get into all the details. What was a cloudy night and all these things. I don't want to do it. I just want to get a simple understanding. So you never knew in advance, you know, when a holiday was, when your bar mitzvah was. You didn't know anything because you don't know when Rosh Chodesh was. And God wanted every month we have to physically see the month and we have the power to sanctify it. And that allows all those energies to come in. That was all good when we had a temple, when we lived in Israel, when we had a Jewish court. But unfortunately, after the temple was destroyed and all kinds of persecutions, so in the 4th century, according to the non-Jewish calendar, Hillel the 2nd, not the famous Hillel, he's also famous, but the 2nd, he saw that the Sanhedrin was about to disband him, so he fixed the calendar until Mashiach. So he calculated for about 2,500 years, 2,000 years, a little more, what the calendar would every month would be, and he sanctified it in advance. That's how we don't check the moon now. We just go with what it is. And there I listed for you which months are now always 30. We don't now go with the calculations of saying the moon, which ones are 29. A couple, some are 29 and some are 30. Okay, fine. Now, what is the challenge with this? So that would be enough. But with that alone, then we'd be no different than the Muslims. Because the Muslims have a pure lunar calendar. Pure. So their holidays will never be at the same time. And their biggest holidays sometimes can be in the winter, sometimes can be in the summer. And from what I understand, they have to, when they're having their big holiday, that I don't want to mention it on tape, they fast at 30 days, right? They can't eat a day, only at night. Some years are better than others.
Yeah.
If it's in the summer, they're fasting from sunrise to sunset, which is about 15, 16 hours. But in the winter, it's only about 9 hours. So I can imagine that Muslims are much grumpier when it comes out in the summer. But I'm just saying, there's no consistency to their calendar. Okay, now, and we know, and so what happens really, since the lunar calendar is 365 days and the Jewish one is 354 days, you're always going to be 11 days off. So we have to make some adjustments. Why? Why don't we just have a lunar calendar? We just says lunar calendar. Well, there's a problem. Look at 13. The Torah does want there to be an alignment between the lunar and solar calendars. The Torah mentions that Pesach must be in the spring. It says it has to be in the spring. It says Shavuos has to be during the harvest. And Sukkot has to be after the storage of the harvest. So therefore, once a couple years go by and the calendar's not been adjusted, Pesach's getting a little cold, even for Israel standards. So at that point, the rabbis are required to make an adjustment, and that's where we get another month of Adar. We add another 29 and a half days. That's where Adar Beis, the second Adar, comes from. And that pushes us back to realignment, as it were. And it's very complex calculations. As you see in 15, 7 times in every 19 years, you have to have a leap year in order to keep us on the right trajectory. And there's a whole, I wrote down exactly which year, which that, so you could figure out, you know, what is the calculation. So that's why we have to have a second Adar. Now, let's try to summarize all this in a minute. Now, the year number on the Jewish calendar represents the number of years since the creation of Adam. Okay, as calculating by adding up the ages of people in the Bible back to the time of creation. When you look at the book of Bereshis and Noah, it tells you how long they all lived. You add up the years, and that's starting from Tishrei, and that's how we have an idea of the age of planet Earth. Okay, that's one calculation. The first month of the Jewish calendar is the month of Nisan in the spring when Passover occurs. However, the Jewish New Year is in Tishrei, the seventh month, and that is when the year number is increased. So in conclusion, this is how we have to look at our calendar. Jews view a particular date in the calendar in terms of the following, and this is how you should relate to the days of the week. First of all, the day of the week is named in relation to Shabbos, which is not so in the secular calendar, right? Sunday, the day of the sun, and Monday, the day of the moon, whatever, has nothing to do with Shabbos in the secular world. Our names of the week are very uninspiring. Very technical. Yom Rishon. So if we're looking at today, now this tape will be outdated by next year. Today we're sitting in a late Monday afternoon. The sun has not yet set. If I keep talking, it will. It is still Yom Sheni LeShabbos. That's what we call Monday. We don't call it Monday. A Jew doesn't call it Monday. We call it Yom Sheni LeShabbos. In our prayers, last prayer, we say today is Yom Sheni LeShabbos, knowing this is the second day coming toward Shabbos. That's how we define the day. And we also look Yom Sheni LeShabbos Parshat. What's going to be the Parsha we're going to read this week? We should be aware of the Parsha from really the end of Shabbos till the new Shabbos. And it's Parshas Bahalosecha.
Even before, even on Shabbos.
Even on Shabbos, yes. And every day, there's 7 days, a good Jew, a man at least, will read one of the Torah sections, there's seven sections, to keep him in line with the day of the week and the Parsha. Every Parsha has energies that's coming to it. So we have to be aware of what's going on in Bahalosecha, because as the calendar moves and the Parshas move, we move through them. Whatever happens in Bahalosecha somehow is affecting our lives this week. If you have a challenging issue, the answer is somewhere in the Parsha or in the day of the week. Now, if you don't know what's going on in the Parsha, you're going to have no answers. Okay? And therefore, you'll see certain times are more suited for growth, others to just hang on for dear life and don't fall into the abyss like others do. So you have to know what the challenges are. So we would say today is Yom Sheni LeShabbos Parshas Bahalosecha. The date of the month, we're still on the 14th day. The name of the month is Chodesh Sivan, and the year is 5779. That's the accurate way for a Jew to describe the day. And it changes every day. A few things will change. At least two things change every day. Three every week. Four every month, and five every year. Okay? So really, you should have an awareness of the month that you're in, the parsha you're in, the day of the month that you're in. Remember, hitting the 14th of the month, that means the best energies are just around the corner. When you're hitting the 15th, they're flush. So whatever that month is supposed to give you, it gives you the most tonight, tomorrow, that the moon is solid, the energies are packing in. So if you have an idea what the energies are, you want to tap into those energies, you're going to want to do certain behaviors, this is the best time for this, okay? Now there's all kinds of, you know, if you're really a Kabbalist, you know, and you set your life by this, there's a lot of things you do and don't do. We're not all particular about that. But anyway, that is the notion of the calendar before we've discussed any of the months yet. But I think it's a very important introduction. Any questions on this before we will jump into the month of Nisan?
Yes.
Yeah, good. It's getting boring listening to me the whole time. Very boring. Yeah, go ahead.
So you said the first day of the month as well as the 30th day of a Malay month is Rosh Chodesh.
Yes.
So the 30th day would be the last day of that month.
Yes, because we're not always... There's many technical reasons about that. Whenever it's a 30-day month, because it could actually be the new moon may be on the 30th.
Okay, we just don't know.
Because to keep the calendar working properly, right, in the fixed way, we've got to have some 29 and some 30.
Right.
And therefore, since 30 could really have been the first.
Right.
So therefore, we treat it like a Rosh Chodesh. Because if we, because if 30 wouldn't have, would have been 29 and not 30, then 30 would be 1.
Right.
So you got to treat 30 like 1, and 1 has to be like 1. All right. when we had the temple, we didn't have any of this business. It was just one day Rosh Chodesh. Okay. But that's the since we don't have that, we have to compensate for that. Okay. Good?
Yeah.
So let's take a look at Nisan and begin to see how. And I was hoping that we can get through Sivan before Sivan ends. At least when we come to Tammuz, we'll be ready. I'll get ourselves caught up. Okay? So let's take a look at the month of Nisan. Okay. Might be a little repetition here because I never knew when I'm going to stop the class. But anyway. Okay, the month of Nisan begins in particular. In the Hebrew, the word is the tekufa. We call the period. But you use the word the tekufa. Just like in English, there's a word called, I think, equinox. Right? You have the spring equinox, the fall equinox. You have all these equinoxes. So we have a tekufa. And it's the tekufa of the spring. So biblically speaking, the spring is also 3 months. Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. That is one tekufa. And they're linked. Every tekufa is linked, not just by weather. Okay? The 3 months of this period, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, correspond to the three tribes of the camp Yehuda, which is Yehuda, Yisachar, and Zvulun, as we had over here. Right? So just like you have marching Yehuda followed by Yisachar and Zvulun, so we have Nisan marching followed by Iyar and Sivan. Okay? Now, where am I? Okay. In the Torah, Nisan is referred to, the Torah calls it Chodesh Ha'aviv, the month of the spring. That's what it calls it, the month of the spring. Okay? The Torah portions that are read in the spring, usually, now we're going to link the Torah portions with Sefer and Parshas Vayikra. So that book is linked to the spring. In a leap year, obviously, when the leap year happens, we've pushed Adar back a month. So the Torah readings get pushed back. So then we start with either Tazria or Metzora. The spring usually ends with Parshas Shalach, sometimes going into Korach, which is the next one, and very rarely going into Chukas. So this is where I put my handy-dandy chart way in the back here. So I was finally able to figure out how to make a chart without... It even looks kind of normal. Okay? So if you look, I once gave you a chart of the five books of the Torah, right? Yes. Remember I gave you that chart? Five books of the Torah. How many portions? How many Torah portions? You should know that like this by now, guys. 54. Two more than weeks of the year. 54. Okay? Now you got to realize what's going to happen. If you have just 354 days, which is a normal lunar cycle, right? So what does that give you? 51 weeks. And if you have a Yom Tov on a Shabbos, you're not going to read Torah portion. We got less weeks than Torah portions. So how are we going to deal with that? We have a nifty rule. We combine certain weeks where we read two Torah portions. Sometimes we have to combine a lot. Sometimes not. When it's a leap year and you got an extra 4 weeks, then we got 55 and a half weeks. You don't have to combine very many. So we've got the five books, and the way I've lined them up, 12, 11, 10, 10, 11. Okay? And you see that obviously the Torah portions are going to relate not only to the week, but to the season and to the month. So when you're talking about the spring, you got to figure, what's the spring mean to Jews? And therefore, what Torah portions, every year we keep reading the same Torah portions, they must be dealing with what the season is giving us and helping us access this. So it's not just, well, we got a month over here, and we got a tribe over here, and we got a Torah portion over here, but they're all inextricably bound together. And that's why it's important to follow the Parsha Ruby, because that follows the calendar and it follows the energies, and you have greater chance of success in life with that. So just so we could see this, we're probably going to have four of these calendars. So what I put in the green, the total green, that are always read every single spring, starting from Tazria, which is the fourth parsha in Vayikra, through Shalach, which is the fourth parsha of Bamidbar, must always be read without exception. No matter what, leap year, non-leap year, you're always going to read these. As time progresses, we're going to see how these parshas connect in. Right? See, like, how are you going to remember the parsha? Well, you're going to know. You're going to know when I'm reading certain Torah parshas, I know I'm in the spring. So usually spring is growth and all this kind of stuff. So these are parshas of growth. We have to see how these parshas help us grow. But when there's a leap year, we got to back it up a little bit. And a leap year always will start with Vayikra. That's why I put it in a little yellow. It's the closest color that my computer has to green. But then we're going to... But the ending is almost always the same, though. It'll almost always end at Shalach, regardless leap year or not. Sometimes Korach, and very, very not frequently, infrequently, Chukas. All right, so somehow our job over time is to see how these Torah portions exactly help us get through the spring successfully. Now, if you notice, I put in italics these parshas that can get doubled. So you can notice there's got to be a lot of doubling when, if you have a leap year and you've pushed things off a lot of weeks, that's not good. That's not good. So we've got to be able to double up some parsha. So you see right at the end of Shmos already, as we're coming to that beginning of that leap year month, Vayako Pakuti can get doubled up. In Vayikra, Tazria Mitzar can get doubled up. Achrimos Kedoshim can get doubled up. Ahar B'chu Kosai, Chukas Bolok, Matos Masin, and so on. Those are ones that can, depending on the way the calendar's working. So therefore, when it's not a leap year, when it is a leap year, you've got a very few doubled up because you got to stretch it out. You've got more weeks than... But when it's a regular year, quite often, Tazri and Mitzorah together, Achimos Kedoshim, etc. So that's how we're balancing that calendar. So another piece of information is basically saying, Book of Vayikra is spring. That's the basic notion. The guts of it basically is spring, because like I said, in a normal year will start Vayikra. A normal year is Vayikra. Normal year goes Vayikra till Shalach. But in a leap year, we're going to miss those first three parshas. Okay, so it goes from Tazria and a little bit further on, Shalach or maybe Korach and Chukas. So one of our jobs is to bear in mind this calendar and these parshas as they are overlapping with each other. Okay, good?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Fine. So now let's go back and let's try in the next 10 minutes or so to get a little better notion of the month of Sivan. I'd love to do, Nisan. I'd love to do Sivan, but it doesn't make any sense if you don't know Nisan and Iyar. Okay? It would be a great class if you had like a monthly Rosh Chodesh thing for women, and then every month you just look at the month. But that might be, you can maybe speak to the Rebbetzin about this. Okay, so now, we did the first point, we did the second point. Now, interesting thing is, the Kabbalah says that there were two sons of Yitzchak, Yaakov and Esav. Each one, as it were, we know that they divided up the earth, so to speak. Esav was to be the master of the physical world, Yaakov the spiritual world. Esav was given 6 months, that is his domain, and Yaakov was given 6 months, that is his domain. Now, obviously, you're going to figure which ones are Yaakov's domains. Those are the good months, right? So what would you say is probably the best 3 months we can start with? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. These are the months of Yaakov. We will see that Esav got 6 months, but mystically, Yaakov kind of stole a few from him. He stole a bit of the month of El, he stole from him. A little bit of Av, he stole from him. He stole Adar from him. We can talk about that. But these are like the best months of the year. Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. Just think, spring. Things grow. Things blossom. Things come back to life. This is where your great spiritual growth is going to happen. The booster rockets. Is Nisan or Sivan? I know some say, you tell me it's the end of Sivan Ray. Well, you got 9 months till we come back to it, so you'll have lots of time to be ready for the next time. Okay. In addition, Nisan is the first of the six summer months, which correspond to the six levels of what we call direct light, meaning where God brings the arousal from above. Remember, energies can start from Hashem to us, but sometimes they can start from us to Hashem. But here Hashem's pouring it on. This is good energy time. Just like the sun shines a lot in the summertime, it's just reflecting what really is going on. Hashem's energies are pumping in like crazy. Now, this is alluded to in the synonym, the month of spring is Aviv. You see the Hebrew word Aviv? Mm-hmm. It's spelled Aleph, Beis, Yud, Beis. Those. Now, if you look at that carefully, Aviv, you can break it up into two words. You see the word Aviv there?
Mm-hmm.
You have Av, which is the father. And what's the next two letters? Yud, Beis. What's the gematria of Yud, Beis? I know we didn't get to Yud yet, but Yud is 10.
11.
Beis is 2. It's 12. How many months are there? 12. It's the father of the 12 months. Aviv. Spring is Av, Yud, Beis. The father of the 12 months. In other words, how your Nisan goes is going to determine the whole 12 months. If you have absolutely no spiritual focus at all in the month of Nisan, forget about the year. You know, you don't want to do what you have to do. You don't want to harvest. You don't want to harvest, you're not going to really need. Forget it. So that is the starting point. Those first two letters, Aleph and Beis, are in the direct or straight order of the Hebrew alphabet. Nisan is also referred to as the month of the redemption. Because we know, as the Talmud says, in Nisan our forefathers were redeemed from Egypt, and Nisan will be redeemed. Nisan is a month of miracles, as its name stems from the Hebrew word for miracles, which is Nisim. But in fact, the name Nisan with a Nun Sofes possesses two Nuns, Nun and Nun Sofes, implying, according to the sages, miracles of miracles. In other words, lots of miracles, not just miracles, but miracles of miracles. Of the future redemption, it says, as the days of your exodus from Egypt, I shall reveal to him wonders when Mashiach comes. In Chassidus, this verse is explained to me that the wonders of the redemption of the future will be wondrous and miraculous even relative to the miracles of the exodus of Egypt. So now, not only is it miracles went out of Egypt, not only miracles when Mashiach comes, every year is a month of miracles. Every year the person who for so many years couldn't change, couldn't grow, but the miracles are there to make miraculous changes in your life, but you got to take advantage. So it's a small window of 30 days, month of Nisan. That's when's your best opportunity to jump by leaps and bounds beyond what you normally could do on your own. Because it's a month of miracles. God took the Jews out of Egypt. It was a miracle. God could take you out of whatever is enslaving you from bad midos, addictions, or whatever. The Torah can, you can break out. That's the month. That's the energy that's coming in this month. Okay, the letter for this month is the letter Hey. Now, what do we know about the letter Hey that we talked about a couple weeks ago? The Talmud says, with the letter Hey, God created the world. Remember we talked about the Hey? Mm-hmm. It's open on the bottom and you can fall out, but it's really like a house, but it's you can fall out. If you make a mistake, you can crawl back in. Well, thus, the month of Nisan signifies the annual renewal of the creation of this world from a spiritual perspective, where the Jews now became their own people. That's why the letter He, and we also said that's the God letter, that's the God letter that creates the world. So that's why He makes sense to be the month, not any other letter, because we're not focusing so much of the creation of the world, but the new creation of the spiritual energy that is happening. The world, and the world responds to it that way because things start to blossom at that time. So the world itself is showing it's a time of renewal, a time of new creation, as it were. And that's why the Hey is the letter. The Mazal, the zodiac sign, is the lamb. Now, it makes sense why it's the lamb, right? Symbolizes the Pesach sacrifice. The first sacrifice of Jewish people to God just before their redemption. The Jewish people itself is symbolized by a lamb surrounded by 70 wolves. Of all of God's creations, the lamb possesses the innate ability to arouse mercy by its voice. Oh, you feel so sorry. Right? And the Jews arouse God's mercy by our voice. and the origin of the sense of speech of the month of Nisan as well. We're going to see speech. But just listen, of all animals, the lamb just breaks your heart. Oh, I'm going to help the little lamb. You know, we don't have Mary with her little lamb. We have Moshe with his little lambs. Moshe took care of the lambs, right? Now, who's the truck? Now, by the way, but this was also for the non-Jews, was the lamb. But Paro said like this. He says, you know, lambs follow, right? So Paro worshiped the lamb too. Why? I want the God to follow what I tell it to be. Everyone likes a God that's in a man's image. So he says, the lamb, the gods will follow what I want. So he wanted the gods to be the lambs. Well, really, it's the energy for us to be lambs. So we killed his lamb, and we became the lambs, because that's what it's a month to be a follower, not to make the gods follow you. And that's, you want to grow, you got to be like a lamb. A lamb follows. A lamb follows. Doesn't ask questions. The Jews slaughtered the lamb. They didn't ask questions. And as lambs, they followed Hashem. Makes sense, yes? The tribe, what's the first tribe? Is Yehuda. Because he's the king. He's the first of the tribes of Israel. His name, Yehuda, comes from the word hoda'ah, which means to give thanks. In speech, which is the sense of Nisan, to give speech, right? What do? In the Seder, we say Hala. We sing praises to Hashem. How does a king rule? Remember, that's Malchus, the spirit of Malchus. What part of the body corresponds to Malchus? Who remembers something from a few weeks ago? The? No, Malchus, not Keser, Malchus, the last sphera. The king rules with his mouth. Part of that is the mouth, right? So therefore, the world created by the letter He of Nisan, is one that is founded upon verbal communication. Right, the world was created with speech. Personifying the sphere of kingdom, Malchus, our present reality is often referred to as the world of speech or the revealed world. So if a speech becomes, and if we look at this month, boy, is speech a central aspect of this month. So part of the change is going to happen through your mouth. There's a lot of mouthing that's done in a good way. The month of Nisan is when you got to use your mouth. Right? Let's see a little bit more. Just another minute or two. So we're not going to finish the whole month, but we're going to look at this. The central mitzvah of the month of Nisan, which occurs on the Seder night, the eve of the, is the telling of the story of the Exodus. Well, how do you accomplish that mitzvah? With your mouth. And isn't that praises of God? This is the foremost mitzvah requiring speech of the entire year. Of the 15 steps of the Seder, Magid, right? Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, Magid is which one? Number five. What Hebrew letter is the gematria five? Hey, which is noted as the phonetic source of all speech. But hey is five. That's the letter of this month. Even the telling of the story of the Exodus, it's called the Magid. What's the first words of the Magid? Starts with a hey. Ha, lachma anya. Starts with a hey. Thus, redemption from Egypt, the existential state of confinement, the inability to truly express oneself, all exiles are referred to as Egypt, symbolizes freedom of speech. So you begin to see how this is all fitting in, how the sheep fit in over here. We follow Hashem like sheep. We bleat like sheep. We have such a merciful tone, and speech is such an important idea over here in terms of what our growth is meant to happen from that. Okay, we'll stop it here. So we definitely have plenty to work on tomorrow. Actually, I don't have to prepare anything new for now because I got plenty. So we'll, God willing, finish Nisan. Then we'll go to Iyar. Then we're going to go back to the Hebrew alphabet and do the letter Zion, because that will set us up for Sivan, which is the Zion, and then we'll have the entire three-month period done. We will have class next week. We will not have class the following two Mondays. I will be out of town with the wedding and all that.
Mazel tov.
Yeah, so, but you have plenty to review. Plenty. Enough time to prepare new stuff.